All right. And it, without saying, next Sunday, of course, it's one of the great American holidays of all times, and I'm sure no one would neglect the fact that next Sunday is Father's Day. But I just wanted to, and we've got to take care of ourselves. And so Father's Day is next Sunday. David said in Psalm 121, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I'm glad to be in church this morning. Now, you may say, but we're not the house of the Lord. Well, I don't have any complaints. I like this tall ceiling, don't you? The lighting is good. The air is good. Somebody outdid it with all of this vegetation, all of these plants. And the whole creation is God's house. But if you'll allow me, I'm not reminiscing, but in my research of the history of Leesville Methodist Church, before the phase of this building was ever built, I'm told that there was a temporary shelter built somewhere out here that would be referred to as a brush arbor. But I have a distinct feeling that we may not be located too far from where our church originally gathered for worship before we ever built the building. And so it's good to have that continuity. Maybe I need to move on, but the other thing they told me was that they'd set up different ground. That's the only thing I'm missing. It's a little disconcerting. I don't see any tables up, but we'll just have to go with God. And so we're glad to be together this morning. I'm going to lead us in prayer. But I want to apprise you of a few things that I'll be praying about. I think one of the things that we can pray for in a positive sense is that a vaccine will be developed. That will be an answer to a lot of the dilemma that we're facing now. William Adair's surgery on July the 7th, and we want to lift him up in prayer. Nancy and Charlie are in Ohio. He has family members that are not well, and he's concerned about them. On July 8th, Nancy will be going to Columbia. One of the people that was charged with an accessory to the crime of that you know about her former husband is asking the parole board to pardon her of all crimes, some of which are completely unrelated to that particular incident. So this is very, very unnerving, very disconcerting for Nancy, and she asked me to ask you to pray with her about that. We're also poorly, especially right now for Lane Anthony and for her roller coaster ride physically and emotionally. And so those are some of the concerns that we have as a church. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, and we realize that your people have often gathered out in the open, and that our church began out here in this general vicinity. Lord, I pray that you'll meet with us today. I know some things are different. That sense of well-being from corporate worship. And so we pray for but with civil unrest. Father, I'm not praying that everything just be swept under the rug and that we get back like it used to be, but I'm praying that you will help us to peacefully resolve some things and to move forward. Give guidance to those who have special responsibilities in all of these civic matters. Now, Lord, I pray for William that his surgery will be successful. Pray for Nancy all of the emotional upheaval that she continues to go through. I pray for Charlie and his family. We pray with the Corleys for Lane. and her ongoing situation. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us here today. Make this a good day for us. Bless this service in Jesus' name. I'm going to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. You can pray silently or to yourself, however you choose to do so. But let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, this is children's time. The adults listen in. Let me spot my audience. All right, I'm zeroing in on you guys this morning. Miss Poppy loaned me an old book, and of course, I love old books. This book was copyrighted in 1907. I began to thumb through it. Essentially, it tells the story of two men that were camping in the woods. After a few days, they were a little bit bored, and one said to the other, "I wish we had something to read." The other man said, "Well, I've got some magazines here." And the first one said, "I've already read all those." Second, the man said, "Don't you have anything else?" "Well," he said, "I brought my Bible with me." The first man said, "No, you don't understand. I want something good to read. I don't want anything dull." Well, the second man says, "The Bible's full of all kinds of good reading material, all kinds of exciting stories. There's poetry, adventure, and politics, and maxims, and oratory." He said, "Let me read you a little bit." The man's response, "Well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. We'll have to read some more." So the next night, he says, "Hey, will you read me another Bible story?" And again, the response was the same. "Well, I didn't know that was in the Bible." Can I tell you, kids, there's a lot of exciting stories in the Bible. Now, we're going to have a storytelling contest, and I'm going to explain it to you. I'm beginning in the book of Judges, chapter 6 and verse 24. "So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, 'The Lord is Peace.'" We've been talking about attributes of God, action words. We've been talking about things that God does. And today we're looking at the fact that God is the source of our peace. In this context, Gideon had just had a traumatic experience, even though it was a good experience. Gideon had seen an angel. Would you like to see an angel? How many of you kids would like to see an angel? Let me tell you, it would scare you to death. Every person in the Bible who ever saw an angel thought they were going to die. And so this was a positive experience, but a very traumatic experience for Gideon. And God assures Gideon that even though he has seen the angel of the Lord face to face, that he is not going to die. And so God, as our Heavenly Father, assures Gideon, pacifies Gideon, and puts him at peace. Now, this is the basis, then, for our focus this morning. The Lord is Shalom. Now, if you don't know any other Hebrew, we all know that that is a salutation. That's a greeting. We say Shalom almost like we would say hello. But the real meaning of Shalom is broad in its application, and it refers in general to our well-being, our mental and spiritual state of health. And so we're talking this morning, I think very appropriately, about how God can give us peace in the midst of all of the unrest that is around us. Let me talk for a moment about what this peace is not. The peace which God provides is not apathy. You know what that word means? They ask a kid in school, "What does apathy mean?" And he said, "I don't know and I don't care." And the teacher said, "Thank you, that's the right answer." Apathy is not the same as peace. It is not the same as resignation. Peace is not from withdrawing from the real world. Peace is not indifference. Peace is not saying, well, if it doesn't affect me, then I'll not get involved. You see, the Bible says, I am to love my neighbor as myself. And so I am concerned about what's going on around me. I can be concerned without losing a sense of peace that God is sovereign. Peace is not simply a fatalism. You know, fatalism says what is to be will be. There used to be an old country song that said what is to be will be and what ain't to be just might happen. That they kind of got it messed up there. But fatalism says, well, there's nothing we can do about it. And so some people find a sense of peace by withdrawing. I hear people often say today that they're so distraught over what's happening in our world that they don't even turn on the news anymore. Well, I understand that. We have to take it in small doses. But ultimately, we need to know what's going on so that we'll know how to pray intelligently. And when the stress and the tension gets too close to home, we then no longer have the option to ignore it. And so I, too, am deeply concerned over what's happening in America. But we must be instruments of reconciliation and positive change wherever possible. You say, well, how do you balance that out? How do you sort that out? Well, let me reference something that I think we all have at least heard. If I talk about the Serenity Prayer, I know that Alcoholics Anonymous uses this, but it has broader use. The Serenity Prayer goes like this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I think that's the kind of a prayer that we need to pray. We need to change what we can change. But let me just talk to you about the early days of Christianity. In the early days of Christianity, the people who were discriminated against, the people who were disenfranchised, were the Christians themselves. We were the ones being persecuted. We had no civil rights. We were often ourselves slaves. And so the perspective of the New Testament was written from this perspective of turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, just accepting what we cannot change. Some people have misunderstood the advice of the New Testament. Honestly, there are intelligent people who believe that the New Testament supports the institution of slavery. That's not what the New Testament says. The New Testament never approves of slavery. But you see, the Christians themselves were the slaves. They didn't have enough clout. They didn't have enough authority in their culture to do anything about it. And so Paul and the other apostles write to the Christians, if you find yourself a slave under a master, then be the best slave he has. That's your Christian testimony. Now that doesn't endorse slavery. That simply says if you can't change it, accept it. But when you can change it, do what you can to change it. Christians were persecuted. Christians were martyred. Christians were fed to the lions for about 250 years of our early American or early Christian history. But finally, we reached a saturation point of 10%. Approximately 10% of the Roman culture became Christian. And you know what? That was the tipping point. 10% Christians in that pagan culture changed the whole ethics, and they were able to do away with some of those things that Christianity does not approve of. You see, it was a slow process, and for about 250 years, Christians had to put up with injustice. And then they finally got enough mass that they could make changes within their society. And so what am I saying? What I'm saying is, God, grant us the serenity to accept things we cannot change. And for 250 years, the early church had to accept slavery, and in many cases had to accept their lot as slaves. But also give me the courage to change things I can. There came a tipping point in time when we could collectively change the fabric of society. Lord, give me the wisdom to know the difference. I'm saying, even though we disapprove of many things that we see happening in our culture, we cannot despair. We cannot withdraw. And as we try to be agents of salt and light, we can have and enter peace in the midst of the storm. By the way, that's when I need peace the most. I don't need peace the most when I haven't got anything to do. I need peace the most when I've got people in my face telling me off. Right? That's when I need peace. And I'm saying, even though we don't like those kinds of situations, God can give us an inner peace. And so we must pray for opportunities to permeate and infiltrate our society with these Christian values. Often that will put us out of our comfort zone. And that is when the peace of God... You can be uncomfortable, but still have this sense of peace that God has gotten it. And so one of the verses that addresses this issue is Isaiah 26, verse 3. This is a promise. You, speaking of God, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Isaiah says we can have a perfect peace. And you can say, well, that's easy for Isaiah to write. He didn't have any problems. No, let me explain that most of the history of civilization has been warfare and bloodshed. Isaiah was not on a cruise when he wrote those words. He was living in the 8th century B.C. Well, we say they probably didn't have any problems back then. No, it was about the people haven't changed. It was pretty much the same back then as it is now. His nation had faced 3 major crises. One was the fall of their neighbor to the north. Isaiah had to confront the sins of Judah, her surrounding neighbors. He had to speak out against injustice and sin. And it's in that context of all of the unrest in the 8th century B.C. that he writes these words, God can give us perfect peace. Now, the Hebrew text is interesting, because it says God will give us shalom, shalom. You see, what does that mean? Well, let me explain it like this. The Bible talks about kings, but if you want to raise it to the superlative level, there is the King of Kings. Jesus is the King of all kings. Yes, there are lords, but Jesus is the Lord of lords. Isaiah says, yes, there's peace. But there is a peace that is the ultimate expression of peace. And so he's saying God can give you complete peace even though everything around us is falling apart. Well, how do we tap into that peace? He says we rest our weight on God. We sing the hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. You trust God by leaning into Him. We do not find peace by withdrawal, by becoming a mystic, but we fix our mind on God and then proceed to take His love to the whole world. Let me give you a concrete example out of our own history. It may come as a surprise to you that the earliest Methodists were so despised in English culture that they were barred from preaching inside the Church of England. And so Wesley and the other early Methodist preachers preached out in the open, and often part of their congregation would become a mob. You realize that there are people who came to hear John Wesley preach in order to kill him. Are you aware that people brought all kinds of things to throw at him? Are you aware that people came to hear the Methodist preach for the purpose of killing them? Well, this is an interesting part of Methodist history. In the 18th century, in civilized England, in many cases, the Methodist people were mobbed and rioted, and their buildings and their homes were looted and destroyed. They would appeal to the English judicial system for justice, and in many cases, the judges turned a blind eye and let this kind of wanton destruction going on. Well, here's what I want to share with you. I read in Wesley's journal about these times when a mob would seize him and try to drown him. He would be drugged by the hair of his head. I mean, just like I'm preaching, and all of a sudden a mob comes. They'd have a little trouble grabbing me by the hair of my head, I know. But they would actually grab, they tried to drown him. They tried to kill him. And he would write that he felt completely unruffled. He felt this sense of God's peace. And this may be unique to him, but in many cases, he would just meet them eyeball to eyeball and talk to them very quietly. And in many cases, he would talk his persecutors and oppression out of their attempt to kill him. Well, the amazing thing is that he seemed to be unruffled even in these kinds of mob situations. We don't want mob situations. But the devil may torment you and say, well, what's going to happen if you get caught in this? Well, first advice is we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. I pray to God that we don't find ourselves in that situation. But if you do, you will find that God is faithful. And I'm just telling you that others have had that same experience. I want to move from a great man, John Wesley, to a pretty ordinary man that's standing in front of you. But I need to talk to you about maintaining peace when you're thrown off kilter. I spent a month in Nigeria in the year of 2003. Went back in 2005, and the only difference is the doctor says there's a better malaria prevention medicine. You might want to take Malarone. Well, I worked side by side with people on Malarone. Let me just tell you that almost any medication you take for malaria prevention has undesirable side effects. I worked side by side with people that took Malarone every day, and they tolerated it. I didn't know I could not tolerate it until my system was full of it. And just to make the story a little shorter, after riding an airplane through Frankfurt, Germany, through Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, and finally getting off 2 days later in Lagos, Nigeria, walking into a classroom, my clothes, by the way, were lost in the transition, so the third day, still wearing the same clothes, meeting a master's level class, giving a day's lecture, and then going to my own room that night. I don't know what happened. Apparently the Malarone, I got the bottle and read all of the possible side effects, and it dawned on me that I was at that moment experiencing every possible discomfort that the medicine was purported to cause with some people. They had to put me on a plane. It was a medical emergency. They had to immediately fly me back home. I took Valium halfway around the world to get home. And I thought, if I can just get home, everything will be right. You know what? It wasn't for 6 months. Now, I know I'm giving you ammunition. I know that some people think I was crazy before 2005. But I want to tell you honestly, I lost my peace of mind for about 6 months. I underwent counseling. You say, well, you shouldn't tell that. I'm telling it for one reason. If you ever need help, don't be ashamed to ask for it. Do what you need to do. God works through people. A counselor is a temporary assistant of the Holy Spirit. And if you need help, ask for it. I needed help badly enough, I asked for it. And it took me about 6 months to process all of this. I had to regain an upper hand over every fear or phobia that I'd ever encountered. Now, how did I do that? Basically, I discovered there were promises of God in the Scripture that I could appropriate as my own. Now, let me say, we all believe the Bible. And I know that in many cases you walk into a person's home, they've got a big family Bible. They've got a big family Bible. sitting on the coffee table. And jokingly, a lot of people, that's their file cabinet. They put all their important papers in there. But anyway, you may not do that. And we know the Bible is God's Word. But in many cases, we don't know what's in it. And we don't know what particular verse we need to appropriate. Over a span of about 6 months, I developed a list of promises, and when things for me were completely out of balance, I just almost had to put my finger on that verse and say, Lord, you promised your peace. Give it to me according to your word. And I think more than anything else, it was the promises of God that helped me process something that I still don't understand fully. Well, I told that in the church I was pastoring, and to my surprise, I created an instant demand. You know what the demand was? Everybody wanted my list of promises. Well, there was nothing special about my list except these were the verses that helped me. Jerry was dying from cancer. I can still tell you, his cot was pushed right up against the wall in the living room. And at night, the pain was so intense, he couldn't sleep. His wife brought me in after his death and said, you see what he's got up on the wall? Up on the wall, he had my list of promises. And in the middle of the night, when he thought he was going crazy, he'd read those promises, and she said that gave him peace. Well, that's the good news. You can't wear these verses out. They've worked for the saints in the first century. They've worked for the saints in the 18th century. I've practically wore them out, but they'll still work for you. And so, this is a free commercial. But if you want that list, Cindy's got about 15 copies. You can get one after the service. If you'd rather get it electronically, just send me a note you want. I'll send you a PDF file. There's nothing special. There's nothing fancy about it. It's just promises that have kept me in a state of peace. And they'll work for you because they've got your name on it just like they have my name on it. I talked this last week to a mother who tells me that her oldest daughter is doing very well. She's working a job, raising a family, doing a great job. But every afternoon, about 5 in the afternoon, she just involuntarily shuts down. She just gets to the point she has to lie down. She can't even move. And this is an anxiety attack. You say, well, what did she do? What's she being punished for? Nothing. She doesn't even know what's triggering it. You know, when I get to heaven, now, I don't want to lose you here, but you know heaven has the greatest library in the whole world. And I can't wait to get to heaven. I want to go to the file cabinet for the year 2005, and I want to pull my file for the year 2005 and find out what in the world was going on back then. Heather, who happens to be my niece, she may want to go with me and she may want to pull her file for the year 2020. Some things we'll never understand till we get to heaven. But here's what I know. I know that God can heal her. God can bring peace to her. And I know God can do that for you. This almost sounds like a contradiction, but here's the take-home phrase, if there's anything worth taking home. God will give you His peace, but sometimes you have to fight for it. You understand that? God will give you peace, but sometimes you have to fight for it. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Well, I promise you, before the day's over, your heart will be troubled unless you step in and exercise the maximum amount of choice that you can. We fight by trusting. And so Philippians 4:7 says that God can give us a peace that is beyond all our understanding. You see, I don't understand what triggered my problem. And I don't understand how faith in God can fix the problem. But God says He can give us a peace that is beyond our understanding. Do you need that peace? I think if you're living in the same world the rest of us are, we all need peace, don't we? Let's claim that peace. Let's stand on the promises of God. And when things look desperate, when things look dark, lean in on God. Fight for peace. I mean, the fight is not to burn buildings down. The fight is within our mind. I fight for peace by resisting every suggestion to despair, every suggestion to despondency. I fight for peace by refusing to give in to all of my fears. That's how we fight for peace. We fight for peace by choosing to trust in God. And God has promised His peace in troubled times. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer just now? Lord, we sing this song, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. You have never failed us. You've brought us this far. And yet we almost capitulate to despair and say, I don't see any hope at all. Give us the grace to keep trusting You in the dark. Give us the grace to keep trusting You when life itself doesn't make sense. Give us the grace to trust You when we don't understand what's happening all around us, and sometimes we don't even understand what's happening within us. Thank You for Your peace that surpasses all human understanding. Help us to go in peace. Help us to go in faith. And teach us to trust You. We trust You today for Atlanta. We trust You today for Seattle. We trust You today for Nashville. We trust You today when the saber is being rattled against South Korea, when there's tension in the Mideast. Lord, we would have already self-destructed were we not in Your hands. We trust You to bring us through a week and help us a week from now to have worked through some issues and seen a level of peace prevail that we don't have any hope for, humanly speaking. When there's no human hope, we thank You for the Philippians 4:7 hope that You can give us peace that is beyond our understanding. Help us to claim it and stand in it this week. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.